Dear friends, brothers and sisters, the story that we are about to read could have come from yesterday's newspaper. Isaiah the prophet is addressing a country torn by strife. Warring factions are now raiding the villages. War, plagues and famine are sweeping the country. The food is gone and the children are starving. It is something like what is happening in our times in the Sudan, for instance, this very moment. Is it also happening in Afghanistan and Iraq? Oh yes, definitely. Different places in Africa, to be sure. And Ethiopia and Bangladesh and Kurdistan and 100 other wastelands on our globe. Now at this time in our scripture reading, Isaiah is addressing his people in Judah. And not much remains of the once proud people of God. Actually, they had nothing to be proud about anymore. Bad things are happening in their midst. Every day another bystander is beaten to a pulp. Every night another orphan child crawls into a creepy corner, kept awake by the unholy trinity of cold, hunger, and fear. Isaiah no longer even talked of the so-called important things like politics and religion. Life was tough in Palestine, as life is still tough for countless millions in our world. Therefore, Isaiah simply paints a hopeful and even a surprising picture for the people of his time and for the people of all time. Just listen. Isaiah prophesies about a child that would be born, a Messiah that would come. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 10. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf, the lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse, and Jesse, as we all know, is King David's father, on that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the people. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Then we read from Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. The majesty of our God strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, here is your God. He will come with vengeance and with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. That's also our theme for today. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And here ends our scripture reading. May, through the Spirit of God, there be a message for each and every one of us at this beginning of Advent and Christmas time. My friends, Charles Schulz, in his Peanuts cartoon, shows Lucy and Marcy walking to school this time. And Lucy says, "You know what? I'm going to ask the teacher if I can be Mary in the Christmas play this year." Marcy answers, "Oh no, she's already asked me." Lucy continues, "I think I will just be great in the part of Mary." Marcy says once more, "She asked me yesterday." Ignoring her, Lucy declares, "Oh, I like the part where the angel Gabriel talks to me." With exasperation, Marcy says, "Why would Gabriel talk to you? You never listen anyway." You know, and sounds a little bit like us. We've heard the Advent and the Christmas story so often. At least a few people came to church this morning, I'm sure, thinking by themselves, "What new can I be taught? I've been through so many Advents, so many Christmases. Everything has been said and everything has been done." Friend, then you are not reckoning with the Spirit of God. Because in the old story, a stream of new life might just begin to flow in your life and mine this very Christmas time. Yes, we are underway to Christmas 2007. Yes, we are focusing on the long expected infant, the child. So let me tell you about a newspaper on a university campus who some years ago offered a prize for any student who would come up with the best definition of the word life. Now, we know students. Only a few of them are serious. Many others always see an opportunity for a little humor, and I don't think it's always wrong. But here are a few of the genuine answers that the students gave when they were asked to define life. One said, "Life is a joke that is not funny." Another one pointed to the children and quipped, "Life is a jail sentence which we get for the crime of being born." And someone summarized it like this: "Life is a disease for which the only cure is death. Terrible. Might have been meant as a joke, I do not know. It's hard to believe that privileged students with their promising lives ahead of them can even think up such negative definitions of life. But when you look across the world, when you are staying tuned to what's happening in great parts of the world in our time, sometimes, maybe just for a fleeting moment, you and I may begin to wonder, do they have a point? Maybe they realized as students that all of us are involved with what is happening in the world. Let's look at the truth. Childhood is a brutal experience for at least half of the world's children. Poverty, conflict, and diseases like AIDS are destroying the crucial years of people across the world, children across the world. We know for sure that more than half the children in the developing world are deprived of the goods and services, making sure that they have no bright future whatsoever. Now, whenever Isaiah tells the story, whenever he paints the picture like I just did, Isaiah always highlights the child. He puts a child in the picture. Not the jaws, nor the claws, neither the talons, nor the felons, neither the aggression, nor the depression, but the child. The child. The promise of God set down right in the middle of all this milling madness. Now, it's now more than 5,000 years after Isaiah lived, and our Christian faith today tells us the name of the promised child that Isaiah was talking about. The Bible tells us that he is the one who stands on the side of all those who suffer. Then and now, somehow he will put to rest the warring of the nations. And it's important to notice that Isaiah never promises that the wilderness will go away. The wilderness remains, but its power is now harnessed for peace. Isaiah foretells, "For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So let's bring it home. What do we do, you and I, when we land in that uncomfortable corner that I just described? What do you and I do when we discover that we are all alone? What do we do when life crowds us like a bully? Or even worse, when we discover that we are sitting on our own thin mattresses in the ward for the deadly ill? What do we do? Well, in that unforgettable movie based on the true story of Patch Adams, Robin Williams plays the part of this aspiring doctor in the 1970s, and it's a true story, who attempted to treat his patients with a medicine that modern science had totally disregarded, treating them with humor. So Patch Adams tried to deal directly with the reality of suffering patients. And he was surrounded by them, burn victims, children, deformities, terminal illnesses, surrounded by so much pain, so many tears. So this young aspiring doctor thought, someone has to bring a little cheer, just a little joy, somehow. So he got one of those clowns' noses, a red one. He used a bright red foam ball. And someone gave him a pair of oversized shoes. And then he painted his face and he pulled on a wig and went to work the next day like that. And of course, some of the children were scared of him. Some were captivated. Some even began to smile a little, maybe for the first time in ages. But some, oh yes, there were some that could simply not stop weeping. The pain, the agony, the loneliness. And the question was, what to do with them? So the next day, the clown brought along some popcorn. And when he came to the side of the crying child, he took a kernel of popcorn and he placed it gently against the cheek and he soaked cascading tears with its fluff. You know what? Then he popped the kernel into his own mouth. And that was the turning point. It turned out to be a stroke of genius. The only time some of those children stopped crying was the moment that they discovered that somebody else cared enough to eat their tears. And that is also the moment of hope in the prophecy of Isaiah. When he sees the tears of the people. Look, look, says the prophet. Someone is coming to the cancer ward this morning. Someone is coming to eat your tears. Someone is coming to stand beside you in your pain. Much later, in the New Testament, is the story of Jesus in the desert, deep in the wilderness. And it was a place of great suffering, great pain, and for Jesus, great temptation. And Jesus is there tempted to find a way out of the desert, tempted to give up his torment in exchange for fame and for wealth and for power. Bible says Jesus refuses the worldly crown. He refused it because he knew that it offered too little, that it can never satisfy. And there in the wilderness, surrounded by emptiness and pain, Jesus became Savior in a different way. A Savior for those who wander in the desert with Him. The lost, the lonesome, and suffering gather around Him. And somehow they discover that He can lift up, save, and keep them as well. And the decisive moment is the moment when a suffering world rethinks its warring madness and destruction of each other. It is the child in Isaiah's wilderness who changes everything? What happens in that moment? Isaiah suddenly talks about singing, joy, gladness, dancing. And you may say, but how could that be? How could Isaiah cry in the wilderness and come up with hope and bring new light? This is where you and I this morning will have to think deep, and you will understand. You will understand. You know, the beasts in your life and my life would never lie silent next to one another. Children in terrible places all over the world will always be needing and craving and hoping for food. In this world of ours, there will always be sorrow, suffering and pain. But the message of the Old and the New Testament is, nevertheless, the child will come and stay amongst them. The child standing among the beasts, soothing them. The child standing among the nations, quieting them. And the child claps his hands in the desert night and calls for the dancing to begin. And when you and I find ourselves in the wilderness of life, I've been there many times in my life, and I know you have. It is the child. It is still the child that comes to tame the beasts in my life and in yours. We're surrounded by expectation. The coming, the birth of Jesus Christ, this is also the time when we lay our own thinking and planning down, when we take the wretched crowns that we placed on our own heads, take them off and lay them at the feet of the child of our advent. Oh yes, we know him by name, Emmanuel. We call him Jesus. Amen.